Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we get into this chapter this evening. We've already seen the theme of this chapter is preaching the gospel, and we see that it has good results and bad results. The bad results is not everybody gets in on it. I stand before you today and say this, I don't want to see anybody go to hell.
Amen.
I hate that anybody's in hell right now, I really do. And as we strive to serve the Lord, do what's right by Him, may God help us to constantly keep that in the forefront of our mind, that we may be the last thing between somebody and hell. Yeah. Last roadblock, the last warning sign. And as we look at this chapter tonight, we saw in the first 12 verses of why they went there. They went there because the gospel was not named. They went there to preach the gospel and see sinners get saved. While they were there, they had some things happen there. They had the word of God received and the word of God rejected in verses 13 to 16. In verse 17 to 20, he explains why they're not there. Let's look, start with verse number 17. The Bible says here in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." As we look in the Word of God this evening, I'll preach to you not on certainties in serving. Certainties in serving. There are some things you can count on to be certain when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at those tonight and see what happened to Paul and find out why he wasn't in Thessalonica at this time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our midst tonight, God, that you'll help our hearts and our souls, feed us the Word of God. Be with us now, Lord, and we pray, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We pray, God, that you'll help us all take in the Word of God and understand it more clearly, and you'd teach it to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us tonight, Lord God, and help me to preach, Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen. As we look tonight at these certainties that you can really count on when you're when you're serving the Lord, no matter what capacity it is, if you look down at verse number 17, we see the first one. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." The word "taken" in that verse simply means to bereave of a parent through absence or death. He said, "I've been taken from you." Number one certainty you can count on in serving the Lord is they were deported. You think Trump's bad building the wall going to do something? This has been going on a long time.
Yep.
And see, what happens is when they come into town wanting to preach the gospel to see sinners get saved, the religious crowd didn't want that to happen. They were making money off those sinners. The revenue crowd of that day didn't want that to happen. It would kill their alcohol sales. And by the way, when sinners get saved, alcohol sales drop.
Yep.
I've heard for years how these people have, "Oh, we got 1,000 coming to our church, and we've got all this going on, we got this going on, and all this other stuff. We've had to go to multiple locations with video screens." Not one beer joint closes down anywhere near them places.
Yeah.
But when you come in with the gospel he's preaching right here, you get deported. They'll run you out of town. Matter of fact, I was getting ready for this message, and it dawned on me that almost every preacher I know that God has used for 25 or more years has either had to survive being voted out of a church or survive the church after they tried to vote him out. What was wrong? Was they preaching wrong? No, they weren't preaching wrong. I got one friend, and when he started pastoring a church, he was there preaching the gospel, seeing what God would do, just doing what he's supposed to do, and they took the well pump out of the well at Parsonage. So we don't like you. We'll take that well pump out and you'll be gone. So he had some good deacons that went down to the store and bought a bunch of empty jugs, and they went and filled them up with water. "Here, preacher, we're going to make sure you got water till we get enough money to buy another well pump." How sad. Had another preacher friend tell me, he said, "When I was pastoring here," he said, "there was a thing happened where there was some money kept getting missing. He said, so we marked Abraham Lincoln. You remember him. You see him occasionally. They marked both his eyes on all these $5 bills. And they waited till after the guy counted the money, and they said, listen, we need to talk to you a minute. He said, okay, it's the empty pockets. He said, why? He said, just empty pockets. So all I got money is my money, is my own money I got. What's the one I got? There was old black-eyed Abraham Lincoln on every bill he had in his pocket. We're going to have you voted out for this preacher. It wasn't the preacher. It was Judas carrying the bag, or not the man of God. Had a friend go to pastor church in a little old small country town. You'd think everybody loved me. Come there with a message to breach the sinner with the gospel. They started bringing in harlots and heroin addicts and everything else. They was getting saved. He was baptizing them. And they got coming to his side and said, look here. We appreciate you being nice to these folks, but we want that element right there out of our church. Can you believe somebody would be mad that people like that was getting saved and God changing their life? You start serving the Lord, they'll want to deport you with them. I've had people tell me, they say, well, only time that happens is when a preacher does something bad. No, usually when a preacher's doing bad, they don't do anything. You know why? They're afraid they get caught with him. But you let something happen where God's working in a place, they're going to try to get rid of the man of God, get rid of the people of God. They don't want anybody in there doing that. It's like the fella said one time, he said, listen, he said, do you shout in church? He said, just like the ball game. He said, just like at the ball game? He said, just like at the ball game. He said, what that get you? He said, I'm in my fourth church now. So they run me out of the other three, they couldn't take it. Hey, some places you go in, all they do is make noise, and you don't even understand what they're hollering at. But in a case like this, we see from Acts chapter 17 and from comparing that with the first two chapters here in 1 Thessalonians, we see what happened to them. In fact, if you turn over to Acts 17, we'll show you this. Look here, Acts 17. We'll come right back over here. I noticed that things were not like they were when he left, because listen, when he left, they tried to deport the man. Acts chapter 17. If you'll look down at verse number 1, the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women not a few. But, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So what happened was, they got in there, and if you look down at verse number 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. What were they doing? They were trying to get the man of God out of town. They were trying to get him out. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see what's going on here. They were, listen, he said, but we, brethren, in verse number 17, being taken from you for a short time. You ever been put out before? Anybody ever put you out? Sure they have. Somebody's put you out for your smart math, your bad attitude. Your teacher put you out in the hall one time. Back when I used to be in school and you got put out in the hall, you know what was coming? A 2x4 was coming right behind that thing. That's going to come out there, and usually they taped them up, you know, so it wouldn't be such child abuse. That's what my coach that played golf all the time said, by the way. I think he could take a baseball bat and knock a ball from here to California. He hits so hard. But I'm telling you, you've been put out somewhere before. You ever been locked up before? See, it's a scary feeling when they lock you up. You know why? All of a sudden, your hands is behind your back, and you tell that guy, don't do that. You're going to hit my head on the thing. Next thing you know, he knocked your feet out. And he says, get up and shut up. But they can't do that. Oh, yes, they can. You get to jail sometimes with 20 knots on your head, and they say, what happened to him? They said, he fell. Don't they wear cameras? Of course they do, but we lost that footage. Why is that? Because if you act up, they're going to do what they can to keep you from acting up. Yep. And I don't fault them for it. Yep. Having been on the other side, I get the point. But here's the thing. When you get locked up and they stick you in that car, they take you downtown, they run you through there and book you, and then they give you, listen, they give you some new roommates you wasn't planning on having. All of a sudden you're in there with all your buddies. Wait a minute, your buddies ain't in there? What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. You ain't got nothing to give them? Oh, well, we forget your name. You need how much to get out of jail? Oh, I ain't got that. We ain't even told you how much it is yet. Well, I ain't got it. Sound familiar? Those of us that have been locked up understand this stuff. We wasn't locked up for preaching. We wasn't put out in the hall for preaching. We wasn't run out of school for preaching. But these guys were being put out for the right thing. God sent them there to do a work, and when they got there, the devil didn't want to let them have it. They got deported. They were taken for a short time in presence, he says, but not in heart. His heart, listen, his feet may not have been there, but his heart was back there with them people. And so it is with the work of God that your feet may not always be where your heart is. Because sometimes the two of them things get parted because of stuff just like this right here. Don't go in acting, like they say in the modern day vernacular, don't go in nowhere acting a fool so that you'll get run off. Don't do that. But if you go in and preach, I had somebody tell me one time, said, I've never been harassed for preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I started saying that. Then I got harassed for it. I had a Wiccan come up and try to give me his card on the side of the road. I said, I don't need that. He said, why? I said, because if I had what you had, I'd still be like I was, except in worse shape. Had one guy stop one time. Whitney's dad was preaching in a place up there, and I was with him up there. He come up and said, hey, wait a minute. I said, let me talk to you, sir. I said, what, you got any concerns? He said, well, yeah, kind of. I said, what are they? Her daddy's still preaching right behind me. He said, we need to build a youth barbecue pit and reach them. Not like this. I said, who said we was reaching the youth? I said, how old are you? He said, 45. I said, you're not a youth. But we reached you. We got your attention. Sir, are you saved? Well, I think we need to build a barbecue pit. We'll do that next. How about right now, where you at? Next thing I know, here's the Chesney police wanting to talk to us. Did you run a guy off? No, I wouldn't do nothing like that. But I wouldn't let him build a barbecue pit either, because I figured there'd be a fire hazard on the side of the road. You ever been there before? You ever been there before when you go into somebody's house? Brother Red, and they say we saved, and we start talking about it, and boy, that devil pops right up and wants to deport you out that door as soon as you talk about it. They were deported. They got put out. They ain't going to say, hey, you bunch of drunks, put down that Budweiser and get saved. They just went there and reasoned in Acts 17 that Christ was the Old Testament Messiah. Watch this. From the scriptures for three straight Sabbaths. I don't know if they was asleep the first two or they was just mad the first two, but boy, it got under the skin. They said, you got to go. Hey, listen, you serve the Lord sometimes, you find out with a pure heart, with an undefiled conscience, with love on your heart, with your hands clean of all things, they'll want to deport you for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It flies in the face of secular humanism. It flies in the face of this crowd that says, well, we just all got to get along. No, we ain't got to all get along. We all need to be saved. And you say, think saved people all get along? Probably not, because as long as there's a Baptist and a Methodist across town, they're probably going to say, them people ain't as good as we are. Or some such. You know how y'all do. I mean, that's the way it is, right? Taken. They were deported. Second certainty about serving, I find out, is they were delayed. If the devil can't run you off, one thing for sure he'll do is disrupt the timing of the thing. If you'll notice in verse 18, the Bible says this. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. When you hinder somebody, you're preventing their course. You're cutting off for the way for them to get there. Now, work with me here a minute. Just listen and don't get up and slam your Bible and run out mad. But there's a lot of times we say Satan hindered us, and it wasn't Satan. He just tempted us and we hindered us. Everybody with me? when they were delayed getting back there, it wasn't because of anything that was, quote, wrong with Paul's car. You ever know, you listen, back when I was growing up, somebody didn't come into work and cause of this car trouble, I could always fix their car trouble. I was sent to several houses one time to several men that wouldn't come to work. And when I got there, I didn't pick them up. I fixed their car. You say, how'd you do it? I put the wire back on the distributor cap and she cranked right up. It's a miracle.
Amen.
Now, ain't that something? Ain't it sorry of a person? You so sorry you won't come to work, but you're going to take your lazy self out there in the middle of a cold morning and pull a distributor cap and claim your car won't start. How sorry is that? That's pretty bad, right? Well, that wasn't the devil hindering you from getting to work, by the way. Okay? They were delayed. What from? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Why would the devil not want them to go back down there? Well, because the last time they was down there, lives were changed. There was people that had given up on idolatry. They had turned from idols to the living God, he said in chapter 1. They were repentant. The word of God was working in their heart. I see why the devil didn't want that down there to happen. I can see why the devil didn't want them to get back down there to those people, because when they came back, probably more would get saved. He said, we wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. Do you know if you start doing something for the Lord, you're going to find out a certainty in serving the Lord is this. You're going to find out the devil will stand between you and the way you want to go. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, for an effectual door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. Listen, you'll find out that the devil has more people around you than you thought when you get to going forward for Jesus. You'll find out that he didn't care if they showed up. He just didn't want them showing up on God's time. So you think the devil can prevent God's time? He did right here. Satan hindered us. What did he do? He blocked their way down there. Next time you get up and you have to face the inevitable thing of you're doing something for the Lord and you got on your heart to do something, just keep in mind when you're headed that way, watch out, because there may be somebody there trying to throw a fake roadblock in front of you. When people are serving the Lord, I find this out. I find there's people that will come along and they'll show up right before your time is to go do something for the Lord. I look out on Sunday evening sometimes and I wonder whose aunt showed up, whose cousin came by. What old friend just happened to stop by right in the middle of nowhere? How'd they know what time to show up? I hear these telephones go off in church. I heard that one over. I don't know whose it was. But I hear telephones go off in church. Who would call you knowing you're going to church? Who would do that? Who would do that? Say, but it's my old Aunt Susie. She's 90 years old. Well, take that phone away from her. She don't need that or Facebook, either one.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. And take it from them teenagers, too, by the way, while you take it. But anyway, the rest of you responsible adults, well, anyway. You'll find out that people will show up. They'll call. Some of the best people you know will call you while you're trying to do something for Jesus. Not a Thursday went by for 10 years that somebody didn't call me while I was in here at the Bible Institute. Almost at the exact same time every week. I'd feel it. All I'd do is look down and look at it. I knew who it was. So what happened? Well, the devil got to bother them people, so they called me. Are you listening to me? Try to do something for the Lord, Satan, try to derail it, try to hinder us from the thing. And see, you get delayed by the devil all the time. Honest to goodness. Now, just between us, okay? Us and anybody that's watching this. They can't see your hand, they see mine. How many times have you headed towards this church and somebody got in front of you that was doing 25 miles an hour and a 55 right up front of 18? How many times was they driving a Chevrolet? Okay? But anyway, I cannot count to you the times I've headed somewhere and all of a sudden it's like Mr. Tudball's in the car. And he's deaf. Hit that horn, he can't hear it. What happened? Well, he just thought he'd go get some bread and milk. It's going to snow tonight, all that stuff. Satan hindered us. Went down to the prison to preach one time. And the one I was at has a 25-foot high fence. with razor wire on the top of it. At least 20 feet of razor wire there, and then another fence here, same height, razor wire on that. Can I tell you, you cannot escape that prison. There's no physical way for you to just escape that prison. I've drove an hour and a half one way, pre-internet, pre-cell phone days. Get down there, and the guard tell me we're on total lockdown. Why are you on lockdown? Had a man escape. You did? Do y'all know how he got out? No, we don't know yet. Do you want me to tell you? He said, how do you know? I said, because I know things, man. He said, how'd he get out? I said, you see that door I'm supposed to go in? I said, he came out that way right there. Oh, no, that never happened here. About 3 days later, they caught that guy up here in Spartanburg. He was in a laundry bag that they brought through the thing with the gate and the door. What happened? Satan hindered us. We had a message God had to have for those convicts that night so they could get saved. So it encouraged some of them that was saved. What happened? Got delayed by a week. You ever been there before? You ever been headed to the loved one's room in the hospital? They're finally sober. They're finally there. You finally get to talk to them. And here comes that mealy-mouthed little girl in there. I need to do some tests right quick. You mind if I have... What's the timing in that? So you think she's of the devil? No, but I think the devil gets in that stuff. I find out that, no matter how far gone somebody is, you can head towards them with the gospel and you'll find out if they's a devil or not. Because once you head there with the gospel, you'll find him popping up trying to, oh, look, there's a flat tire on your car. How'd that get there? Well, a nail got in it. Do you carry nails around your house? I don't, but I wind up with them in my tires sometime. How'd they get there? If somebody like Brother Steve said, I've got a nail in my tire, I could get that. He goes around construction people. I don't. If I go by a job site, it's just by chance I went by it. Yeah, but nails from his job site get in my tires. How does that happen? Satan hindered us. You go out of town, you headed up to this church, and you're going to go there. And I actually had somebody tell me this. They were headed to a church on vacation. Now, I know that's odd. People don't do that. I don't understand. That's unheard of. They get there, and they're 5 minutes late going in the door. You know what the sign is on the church gate out there? If God wanted you here, he'd have had you here on time. They called me and said, what am I supposed to do? I said, I don't know. I guess Satan hindered you. He looked back at his wife, and I heard him say this. He said, I told you the devil was in this. I said, don't quote me on that. He'll hinder you. He will do everything he can to prevent your course that you're on for the Lord, the path you're there for Jesus, the gospel in your hand and in your heart that you're ready to tell him with your lips. He'll try to hinder that thing. Have you ever wondered why he didn't just totally stop them instead of delaying them? Can I tell you why? He knows as well as I know, as well as this Bible says, as well as you know. If God don't deal with a sinner, they'll never get saved. You know that invitation song we have, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior? Hear my humble cry. The reason we don't want him to pass is because there will come a time he might pass. And while he's dealing with that sinner, we don't want people trying to distract the attention of whoever's listening to the gospel message or whoever's getting help from the Word of God. But yet somehow, in some way, Satan comes along and he wants to do one thing. Let's just hinder that message. Let's just delay it. How many times have you had been in church and as soon as the invitation hits, boy, you hear this thing right here. Let me show you how loud it sounds up here when I'm giving an invitation. Listen to this. So what are they doing? Oh, well, you know, we got to leave here in a minute and all. Is it really that important? Well, you know, we got Sal and Stuart, Granny's. We got to get there. Granny goes to church too. She ain't going to be that. Listen, she understands. She knows how to keep food warm. She worked back before there's a microwave. She knows how to work things. But you hear that stuff. What is it? Satan trying to hinder somebody, trying to delay them 1 second. They're wrestling with heaven and hell and zzz, 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 zzz. Or even better, the bathroom dash. I get up here preaching in a big way and 10 people head to the bathroom. Bless God, if your kidneys is that bad out of shape, I'm going to send you to my doctor. Don't do that. Come early, stay late, but don't do that. Don't interrupt what God's doing with people. You're allowing the devil to use you to hinder somebody. Don't do that.
Yeah. Amen.
I notice this. If I go out in public with some of you people, y'all don't have the same bathroom problems y'all have during church.
Yeah.
Why is that? Satan hindered us. Look here. If you're coming in late, we don't put a sign up that says if you're late, God don't want you here. We don't do that. But if you're coming in late, don't come in with a marching band. Everybody look at me. You're letting Satan use you to hinder somebody. God's dealing with somebody, and you're letting the devil just get in there and hinder them. So you think you'd save people? He'd do that with me if I'd let him. You get delayed on your path for the Lord. Now notice this. They were deported. They were delayed. Look down at verse 19. They also were delighted. It says in verse 19 that the Lord was coming. It says there, he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" They were delighted. See, when you serve in the Lord and you realize you get put out for the gospel, you realize that you've got on the devil's radar because you're doing something for Jesus, all of a sudden the second coming of Jesus Christ looks just so much sweeter than it has ever before. In times past, when you've lived for God and done things, you may wanted the Lord to wait while you reached a certain crowd of people. But the further you go down the road, you say, "You know what? Fooey on the devil. Come get us, Jesus. Come get us." John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Why is that? Because you delight in knowing he's coming. He says in that verse right there, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Three things right there. What the Lord's coming does in somebody's life, it provides hope. Do you know that during the time you're alive, Jesus may come and may not come? I understand that. But the more I live, I'm more surprised he didn't come yesterday.
Yeah.
And that thing, listen, over in Titus chapter 2, is called the blessed hope of the Lord soon coming. If you ever wonder why we use that flag, because it's got that blessed hope in it.
Amen.
If you ever wonder why I preach on that, because that's hopeful. It's a message of hope. Because, see, one day he's going to show up and get his church out of here and set in motion the things that's going to bring about his second coming 7 years after he gets his church. And he makes a statement right there. See, he said, what is our hope? What is our hope? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? People try to make these great big mysteries out of this rapture thing, and they try to say they've got clues to it. I only got one clue, and that's this. It's hope. And I know the more hopeful I get, listen, I know this, by death or by the rapture, we get to go to heaven. But thank God, he said there'll be one generation that won't taste of death. I wonder if God is going to come on some older preachers I knew were still alive. Men of God, white on top like old mountain. Stout, steady, consistent for Jesus. I thought surely God will let them live to see the rapture, and he didn't. Then my hair fell out, and I thought, well, I ain't got to worry about going gray-headed now. And you know what? He may not come in my lifetime. But the hope is that he does. And he might just do that. He said, what is our hope or our joy? You know what gives you joy in doing all this for the Lord? He's not going to leave you out. How many of y'all ever been that kid on the playground and start picking up teams for kickball and you the guy that's left out? Oh, thank you. Thank you, sir. We're having silent auction here tonight. Yeah, I know the redhead people. We all leave all of them out according to you. So what we got is we got a time and place in your life you look back on specifically and say, I got left out. Color of my skin, color of my hair.
Size.
Couldn't run to first base quick enough, huh? You run into all that in life. But thank God he didn't say, whosoever's the fastest may come. He didn't say, whosoever has got blonde hair may come.
Amen.
He said, whosoever will may come. And he said this, we'll be in his presence at his coming, and that thing's going to bring us joy. We're already in his presence. So what are we waiting on? We're waiting on Jesus to just call, and then guess what's going to happen? The Holy Ghost has got you bound for eternity. He's going to take you out of here like that. You're getting picked on this team. And here's the good part. Here's the good part. Nobody gets left behind on this deal. I see sometimes, I watch men that they come out of college and they're good football players. And for lack of a better words, I watched the guy from South Carolina a few years ago. What was his name? Mitchell? Or what was his name? The one that never lost down here at the stadium? God, I can't think of his name. I can't think of it. Connor Shaw. Wound up with Cleveland Browns. Oh, but they drafted Johnny Football. Big Texas guy down there, knew all this stuff, stayed in trouble more than he stayed in practice. Constantly doing something. So while Manziel was out injured, they put Connor Shaw in for a few games. They won all those games. But they didn't have $7 million a year invested in him. They had it in him. They said, we're going to get something out of this guy. He come back on injury, stuck him back in there, and he flopped out. I don't know if he's playing football now. Isn't that sad? Guy put his whole life into his career down here, went to a program where it's not known for winning national championships, and yet come out of that thing having knocked off three number one teams and all this other stuff. Yet he wouldn't get first pick in the thing. They said, we got to get this guy in mind. So what is that? Politics, baby. You ever been like Connor Shaw is? You know you've got the talent and skills to do a job. You go for interview, the other guy goes for interview, and he's sitting over like this. They're going to feed us lunch while we wait, man. And they interview you. You've got all your documented education there. You got your resume. You got all this stuff. You're talking to these people, and you look over there, and guess what happens? They hire that buzzard. You know why? His grandfather is on the chairman of the board of that company. That's the only reason he's got a job. He'll probably lay out more than he shows up to work. It'll probably take an act of Congress to fire him. But yet you got overlooked for it. Be still, Christian. You're in the presence of the Lord at his coming, and that's going to bring us great joy, because when he comes, he's going to put all the applications aside and take you. Notice he said, our crown of rejoicing. When you see a crown of rejoicing, you know what that's about? That's for folks that's excited to see the Lord's coming. He's coming soon, and you know what that's going to do to God's people? It's going to make us shout the house down. I, for one, I get motion sick when I fly. I can't take it. But I still take them little old pills and go on about it, my business. I'll be glad to get a glorified body when I can go straight through this atmosphere, go all the way through space, go all the way through that, and go into heaven, and I won't get motion sick. Won't you be glad of that? So what's that for? Rejoicing time, honey. Shouting the house down. I'm going to run around the streets of gold and shout for a while and have a good time in Jesus. Why? Because I'm not hindered anymore. I've not been deported. There will be no deportations over there. There'll be no delays there. But when we get to right here, we see delight show up in these men of God. He said, ye are. When the people do well, these preachers, they are excited about it. They love to see what God's doing. They see how people come along, and they see how God's people have endured persecution like they did in Thessalonica, but yet they live for Jesus. You know what's the saddest thing I ever hear in this side of the grave, I think it is that when people tell me they're under persecution in America, that's the saddest thing I've ever heard. I asked a preacher a while back, he said, I'm being persecuted in my church. I said, how are you being persecuted? Come to find out, some little gray-headed lady about 5 feet tall come and said, I don't agree with you, preacher. And it tore his nerves up so bad he might want to resign. He don't even know what it's about. Hey, they're not always going to agree with everything you say, and they better not. Because if I find two things exactly alike, one of them's a clone and not needed. There's always going to be some disagreement over something. Right? I know you don't disagree with me, but I'm talking about all the rest of the churches in the world, not this one. But what I do see in people is this. I see when the man of God sees these people growing, and he says, you know what, I like that. When the Lord comes, listen, he dethrones all the goals of men when he shows up. But thank God he also dethrones all those gods of men and goals of sin with them. And I see also, he said, verse 20, for ye are glory and joy. They were delighted in the fact the Lord was coming, but they were delighted in the fact that people were actually growing in the Lord, seeing the people worship in spite of their circumstances. You know what you ought to do if you're coming here depressed? Shout the house down. Just shout and praise God and keep on going. So if I come here, my feelings hurt, my feelings on my sleeve, I'll take care of that during preaching. It'll be like a guy from the 70s. I had to put that battery on his shoulders and knock that battery off. We'll knock that battery off for you. But here's what the real deal is. When you're having a hard time with it, worship God instead of your circumstances. It's always bad. We're on planet Earth. This earth is full of sin. But we got a God that loves us, and he's sending his only begotten Son to die for us and raise again the third day for us. He's coming again for us. There's no better thing to look out to Christian people and see people growing in the Lord and going on for Jesus in spite of their circumstances. I figured out a way I could quit the other day. Y'all know how it is. I figured this out. If I quit, I could walk off and say, well, I couldn't get them hard-headed people at Victory Baptist Church to do anything. Only one problem with that. God didn't say quit. And everything rises and falls on leadership, so it ain't on your head, it's on mine. You bunch of hard-headed people. And I thought, well, I can't quit on that, because then that'd go right back on me. Then I'd be to blame. I said, can't do that. I said, well, how could I do this? Oh, I know. I could say this. I tried my best. I gave it my best shot. That's past tense. Sound like I already quit. I said, what would keep me motivated to keep me going on? I said, what got Paul wanting him going? Ye are our glory and our joy. You see that little ye right there? That's all the Thessalonians. The good ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones. But especially them church ones. That they got saved and God wasn't done with them. So you think, preacher, that they were excited about that? I know it excites me to see you do well. I can only imagine if they were trying to throw half of you in jail just because you believed the gospel, trying to run you out of town, but listen, because you was preaching the gospel, how you said, know what, I'm going to stay in here and stay with the stuff no matter what, and whether some 5 foot tall something that tells me I don't disagree, that's fine, I'm going to keep on preaching anyway. That'd make me, my heart just explode with joy. He didn't say part of you is my joy, he said, ye are my joy. Who's that to? Everybody looking at this epistle in Thessalonica, it was sent to the church. And he said, ye are our glory and joy. What's the difference when you see that? People, you see people growing, and you know God's doing a work in their life. When you go to a place sometimes, and you know, you're getting hindered from going back there, then when you finally do get back there, you look around and you see something. God did a work in some people's lives. Sometimes I go to places and preach, and I go there, and there's some really awkward children there, like you. And next thing I know, there's an awkward boy comes in, and he's dumb as a brick. I go back 2 more years, guess what happens? The daddy says, that boy wants to court my daughter. I said, shoot him.
Amen.
Go ahead and get it over with.
Amen.
You ain't going to never like him, so just go ahead and get done with. And you spend the rest of your life in prison thinking what you've done about it, and you think about it. Or you can watch God work on both of them and bring them together. And then before long, the strangest thing happens. They find their way to a marriage altar. They get married, and then they bring this screaming thing in with them one day. And it don't shut up for 2 or 3 years, if you're lucky. What happened to them? They're growing. Now they got a family. Then before long, they come in one day talking to you about something called retirement. And that thing that used to scream is now this tall, and it's got something with it screaming. And you've seen the labor of the Lord work in people's lives to where you've seen a generation come in, then another one. And you know that that makes you want to go on for another 100 years, whether you got the health for it or not. That makes you quit or quit, so you ain't quitting now because you know what? God ain't done. As bad as it gets in this world, be delighted in the fact that you can see God working in your own life. You can see God working in people in His church's life. You can see God straightening out things, doing things. And He don't even have to have a vote for it. He just does it. He has no committees in heaven to rule or overrule what He says. He's still God. He's still on the throne. And He's still able to see and bring the delight to people like that, even in these tough times like they were in right there. Imagine getting run out of this town. You say, they try to stone you. They try to beat you to death. And you write back and say, I'm over in Spartanburg. Wait a minute, I got to delay this thing a minute because they're fixing to kill me here. The same crowd followed me over here. And you get over to Greenville and you write back to Gaffney and say, you know what, I'm still shouting over the fact you're living for Jesus. Ain't that something? You know what that is? That's delight, my friend. That's something you don't get by being half in. You get that by being in. You don't get that by staying someplace a week and saying, boy, this is a hard-headed crowd. I ain't never met a crowd that wasn't a hard-headed crowd. Especially when I'm in the crowd, that means a harder-headed crowd. What I see is I see God working on people, and it delights everybody to see God working on somebody. Because that means they took the time somewhere and yielded themselves to God, got their mind renewed, got full of the Holy Ghost and said, you know what, I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to go on for Him. Hey, you ready to make that step tonight and do that for Him? Just remember, there'll be some certain things pop up. But listen, they've done it to your Lord. They've done it to everybody before you. They've done it to other Christians out through the centuries. But guess what? The same God then is the same God now. You know, if you ever need a miracle, you know what God will do? He'll send you one. But He may just want to have you instead of the miracle. And you might be His delight. How you handle things. You go over and read the book of Job. You know what Job answers for everybody in this world? The reason people suffer for no reason. Why good people suffer. Job was a good man. Job tithed, Job worshiped, Job did everything he was supposed to do. Yet he said trouble came. What happened to him? He hung in there. He said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in Him. I wonder somewhere along the way, Apostle Paul didn't have a copy of that somewhere saying, have a highlighter on that scroll talking about, I'm going to mark this verse and highlight that, and that's for me. You reckon he's like that somewhere? You reckon he went into that synagogue one day alleging that Christ was the Old Testament Messiah and sat there and looked at the Word of God and got to thinking about that? Especially when he saw the crowd walk in the back door to come get him. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust in Him. So this is kind of gloomy. No, this is kind of good. Because all this has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And has to do with people of God doing well in spite of their circumstances. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to You. We thank